The general subject of our training is experiencing, enjoying, and expressing Christ. And thus far, we have seen some wonderful aspects for our experience and enjoyment of Christ in the book of Romans. That was in our first two messages on Monday, and in 1 Corinthians yesterday. Today we come to the book of 2 Corinthians, and as it says here, right in Romans 1, 2 Corinthians 4, these verses 4 through 7, show us that we may experience and enjoy Christ as these two marvelous, sweet, precious aspects. The image of God and the treasure. I do hope that by the end of this fellowship, you would have more of a sense, even of sweetness, when you hear these two phrases. The image of God, and especially the treasure. Christ is the image of God. And Christ is our treasure. I think it would be good for us to read these verses, and I would ask that we open our Bible and read. It's good, I think, to have the direct reading for some impression. You know, it does. Paul charges us in Timothy to pay attention to the public reading of the scripture. So, do we have it? Let's read together. Maybe some of us have committed this to memory already. You could recite it. 2 Corinthians 4, 4 through 7. In whom the God of this age has blinded the thoughts of the unbelievers, that the illumination of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, might not shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. Because the God who said, out of darkness light shall shine, is the one who shines in our hearts, illuminates the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not out of us. Amen. Clearly here, in these verses, it says Christ, who is the image of God. Christ is the image. And then, at the end of verse 6, in the face of Jesus Christ, verse 7 says, but we have this treasure. What's the this? Actually, Jesus Christ. Not only Jesus Christ, more specifically, the face of Jesus Christ. Saints, this word image is a great word in the Bible. It's found on the first page of the Bible. I think we're familiar with this in Genesis 1:26. And this has to do with God's expression when God created man. It says, he said in his counsel there, let us make man in our image, in our image. But did you realize this points to Christ? This points to Christ on the first page of the Bible. You know, in Luke 24, when the Lord was there on the road to Emmaus with those two disciples who were kind of discouraged, you know, at a certain point, he begins to speak from the Old Testament. It's verse 27. He says, and from Moses, beginning from Moses and the prophets, says he explained to them clearly the things concerning himself. Saints, we have been helped, thank the Lord, by his mercy under the ministry of the age to look for Christ on every page of the Bible. And in the Old Testament, especially here in Genesis chapter 1, you can see if you look for Christ, you will find him. You know, there, verse 3 says, Genesis 1:3, right? And God said, let there be light. And here, in the verses we just read, Paul links that experience with Christ. Because when light shone in the Old Testament, right? And I mean, not in, you know, in the universe, that brought into being the old creation. But here, when he shines in the New Testament, actually, this shining is Christ. Because he shines into our heart. So, when you see the light there, it points to Christ. And then in Genesis 1 also, on the third day, what happens? Land comes up. Why on the third day? Why not on the fourth day? Why didn't that happen on the second day? Why did that happen on the third day? You know, of course, the waters symbolize death, and something comes out of death. Surely that's Christ's resurrection. So you, in Genesis 1, you see Christ. And then in verse 26, yes, image. We are created in God's image. We are created in God's image. What is image? Image is a likeness. Image is for expression. Image is like a photo. You know, many of us traveled here. You had to show some kind of picture ID, whether a license or a passport. Now imagine if I show my passport and the image is Tom Getz. And then they look at me. They say, wait, you don't match. Something wrong here. You know, we are God's image. We should match. We should look like God. But because of the fall, sorry to say, mostly we have another image, another expression, either self-image or satanic image. Remember in John 8, said, you are of your father, the devil. You know, it's very possible we could have another image, another expression. Saints, for us to really be the image of God, we need Christ. We need Christ within us. Okay, let's come to the outline. A says, the image of God refers to Christ as our outward expression, whereas the treasure refers to Christ as our inward content. We should bear Christ as the image of God without, and we should have Christ as the treasure within. Actually, if we don't have Christ as the treasure within, it's impossible to have Christ as the image without. Okay. C, we need to enter into the rich and full enjoyment of Christ. Saints, I don't know your experience, but even just these 2 days of the previous 4 messages, hour by hour as we're here, I just feel the Lord is leading us into a richer, fuller enjoyment of himself. Aspect by aspect. Aspect by aspect. Oh, I hope we don't let any point go so easily. But we have many transactions with the Lord. Even sitting in the meeting, and then after the meeting, Lord, I want this. I need this. Shepherd me into this experience as the Spirit of reality. D says, D, E, F. These 3 points have 3 verses, right? Based on 3 verses that tell us that Christ is the image of God. I hope we could pay attention. In D, it's Hebrews 1:3. In E, it's John 1:18. And in F, it's Colossians 1:15. I hope we don't take these verses for granted. Maybe we're a little familiar, but let's read together with an open heart. I don't mean you read. I mean, I'm going to read to you. But we're reading together. Okay, so listen. According to Hebrews 1:3, Christ is the effulgence of God's glory. That is, he is the expression of the image of God. Hebrews 1:3, I'll read this to you. Who being the effulgence of his glory and the impress of his substance, and upholding and bearing all things by the word of his power, having made purification of sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So in Hebrews, the writer tells us, Christ, listen, Christ is the effulgence of God's glory. And I have to tell you, born and raised in this country, I am a native English speaker, but if apart from Hebrews 1:3, I never in my life used the word effulgence. Do you know this word? Did you learn this word in the Hebrews training? I did. The effulgence. What is the effulgence? We don't talk like this, but we should. Because Christ is the effulgence of the glory of God. The effulgence means a shining, a radiating. It is like the sun. When the sun shines, the rays reach us. You cannot, it's also a brightness. You cannot separate the brightness from the rays from the shining, and the shining from the sun. So when the sun shines, it reaches you. How? By rays. When God shines, it reaches us. How? By Christ. He shines on us. He reaches us. He shines God into us. That's our Christ. He says, this is John 1:18. Christ as the image of God is the declaration, the expression of God. He declares God and expresses God. I'd like to read the verse. No one has ever seen God. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. You know, the Bible says God is love. God is love. How do we see that? What does that look like? Well, look at the Lord Jesus. Because He declared God. He defined God. He expressed God. Look at the four Gospels. When he saw that woman in John 8, the adulterous woman condemned. What was his attitude? He told the others, actually he said nothing at first. And then eventually, whoever has no sin, you throw the first stone. And they all left, you know, from the oldest to the youngest. And then he was stooping, writing something. We don't know for sure. And he stands up and he says, the ones who condemned you. Does no one condemn you? She goes, no one, Lord. What did he say? Neither do I. What's that? That's God is love. That's the way God is love looks like. Forgiving people. Forgiving people. That's what it looks like. That woman, you know that woman? Where's that? The widow, Luke 7. You know that widow? She lost her only son. There was a funeral procession. This is very particular because, you know, in many cases, people came to the Lord Jesus to get something. Not in this case. That woman probably didn't even know Jesus was there. She was too caught in her misery. And in her loss. And when the Lord Jesus saw that, it says he was moved with compassion. And you know what he did? He went and offered his resurrection life to this family. And he restored this boy to his mother. What's that? That's what God is love looks like. You look at Jesus, you see God is love. They wanted to bring the children to him. The disciples, they stopped. They were like bodyguards. Maybe their thought was, no, the Lord Jesus is too important to be bothered with this. You know what it says? Jesus, this is Mark 10, became indignant with the disciples, not with the children, not with the parents. He was indignant with the disciples. That's God's attitude. When you prevent the little ones from coming. And then he actually took the children in his arms. Then it says, this is striking, and he fervently blessed them. I don't know what that looked like. I don't know what fervently blessing looks like as opposed to just blessing, but what is that? That's God is love. But then one day he goes into the temple and he sees what's going on there. Not worship. Commerce. John 2. And they're trading and making money. And he makes a whip of cords and he casts out all the animals and he turns over the money changers, you know, the table of the money changers. What is that? That's God in his jealousy. Don't make my house a house of merchandise. That's God in his righteousness. But what does that look like? That looks like that. That looks like Jesus. Oh, if you want to see God, look at Christ. He's the expression of God. And eventually, that's what we should look like. When the image of God, Christ, is in us, we should have the same expression. Oh, Christ is the image of God. Jesus, our mind needs to be renewed to such an extent that we have a clear view of Christ as the image of God. I hope that just looking at these verses, our mind is renewed more. Our mind is renewed more to see Christ as the image of God. Romans 2. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul speaks of saints. Let us not take phrases like this for granted. Let's read slow. The illumination of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. When we read a phrase like this, every word I understand. Every word I know what they mean. But you put them all together, I'm lost. Do you find like this sometimes? What is this? What is this? Let me tell you, saints. These six terms. God. Image. Christ. Glory. Gospel. Illumination. Six. No, these all are in opposition to one another. That means, actually, they all refer to the same thing. No, not same thing. They all refer to the same wonderful person. That is Christ. God has his image. But the image of God is just God. When you see God expressed, that's God. But what is the image of God? It's Christ. And Christ is the gospel. Christ has, you know, in the Acts, it says they preached Jesus as the gospel. They spoke the person, not just about the person. They shined out the person. And that became a shining, a glory with illumination that shined that person right into people's hearts and turned them upside down. You know, they even says at one time, those who turn the world upside down have come to us. How did they turn things upside down? By shining. Not by eloquent preaching. Saints, our gospel preaching has to be a shining. Now, because this matter is a shining, and it says specifically, shine into their hearts, then saints, Satan's strategy is to blind us, to blind people, to not just to stop people from understanding, but to stop people from seeing, to stop people from receiving the shining. That's the stratagem of the enemy. So here in A, it says in this verse, Paul also informs us that the God of the age, the ruler of this world, has blinded the thoughts, very important, the thoughts of the unbelievers, Satan is all the time working. Saints, even right now, this moment, it's possible that the ruler of the age could operate in us sitting in a meeting to just blind us. Just for 5 minutes. That never happened to you? You're in the meeting, you're enjoying, a thought comes. 3 minutes, you're there, somewhere. Of course, sometimes he, Satan, the god of the age, is aided by the device that you're holding in your hand, which has maybe your Bible, but other things. And then a little something, a little light. It's hard to resist that little light telling you got a notification. And so, let's read. Okay, let's read. In whom the god of this age, just a little, has blind, just, you go like this to check who wrote you. You go back, but you don't come back. Do you understand? This never happened to you? Yes, you come back to the scripture, but your thought doesn't come back. And for 3 minutes, you're blinded and you don't realize and you have no feeling. Oh, I hope we just hate the God of this age. We hate the blinding. We don't settle for the blinding. Because then we can't see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So that's why some, after the meeting, are, oh, praise the Lord. And some of us think, yeah, meeting was okay. Because they saw and I didn't. Because I got blinded in my thought. One says, the god of this age is Satan, the ruler of the present age, who dominates today's world and hunts for people's worship by blinding their mind and their thoughts. You know, in what we're talking here, we talk about the age and the world. You know, we have these verses here. John 12:31 talks about the ruler of this world. John 14:30, I'm talking, these are the verses for point A. The ruler of this world. Again, John 16:11. Did you realize in the book of John, so often, the ruler of this age. And then in Ephesians, it says, in which you once walked according to the age of this world. You know, the world, for just not to take for granted, and we have new ones among us, young ones. The world, when we're talking here, because the Bible uses this word world in different contexts, like the world, the globe, or God so loved the world, that is all the people. God loved the world. So, but in other places it says, love not the world. How come God loves the world and he tells us not to love the world? You have to understand there are different meanings for this word world. We should love the world the way God loves the world. That is, loves the fallen humanity. But then we should not love the world the way God does not love the world. Which means that the system that Satan, God's enemy, has developed, systematizing everything on this earth. Education, commerce, religion, even food, transport, marriage, religion. He systematized everything for one purpose, to blind us. Not only so, first to blind, second to Occupy. So that we have no heart eventually. Over this, surely we have so much burden over the teenagers, our college saints, our young adults, the young working saints. Oh, the young working saints. Oh, dear brothers and sisters. The world is around you. We have to know how to navigate in the Christian life in the midst of a crooked and perverted generation. so that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, we use the world, but don't abuse it. We know how to navigate as a believer. 2 says, all people today, whether primitive or highly cultured, have been blinded by the God of this age. We need to pray, Lord, I trust in you to defeat the God of this age. Apart from you, I do not worship anyone or anything. Shall we pray this prayer together? Lord, I trust in you. If we pray in this way, the divine light will shine. Amen. And we will receive revelation. If we drop our concepts and turn our heart to the Lord, the veils will be taken away and the God of this age will have no ground in our being. Saints, it can be that simple because we have this promise in 2 Corinthians 3:16. But whenever their heart turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. We should trust him for that. But it needs our cooperation. It says whenever the heart turns. So we rule our own heart. So if the heart's going to turn, we have to turn it. We have to turn our heart. B says, the gospel of Christ is the gospel of his glory that illuminates and shines forth. God is invisible, but Christ, the Son of God's love, who is the effulgence of the glory of God and the impress of his substance, is his image expressing what he is. Again, I say, saints, our gospel needs to be an illumination. And when we speak to our next generation, that speaking needs to be an illumination. Not just the preaching, but a shining so that God himself can shine into their hearts. Because we know, many of us know, even in our youth, even in our tender years, even in our teenage years, many of us here, we got that shining. And it changed our life. That brought an impression of Christ into us that could never be erased and stays with us forever. But we have to really pray for our next generation that they would not just go along in a superficial way, but they would have the shining themselves, the face of Jesus Christ. Point D, the image of God in Colossians 1:15, yes, refers to the expression of God and the fullness of God, that is Christ himself. The expression, the image of the invisible God implies that although God himself is invisible, his image is visible. This is where we come in. He created us in his image. Now, firstly, the image of God is Christ. But God's desire is to have a corporate expression. And that includes us. So that when you look at the photo, it matches the person. So that we look just like God. The invisible God has a visible image, and this image is Christ. John 1:18 says, no one has ever seen God, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Although God is invisible, he is expressed by a living person. Amen. That is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And eventually you. And me. That when you go to your job, people see. There's something about you. There's just something about you that's different than the other people. And that's because something's shining over you. You know what? Some people will be drawn to the shiny. Other people will run away from you. That's the way it is. We become a fragrance of Christ to life and to death. Unto life and unto death. Oh, that we could be the shining ones with the image of God. Okay, Romans 3. And here, saints, here we come to the burden, to the burden of this message. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Christ, as the life-giving Spirit in us, is the one who shines and works. This is the treasure we have in us. God shining in our hearts brings into us a treasure. The Christ of glory, who is the embodiment of God, to be our life and our everything. Please consider for a moment that Paul wrote this. He talks about the illumination of the gospel of the glory, right? In the face of Jesus Christ. Then he says, we have this, what? This treasure. Just consider a moment. He didn't say, but we have this Savior. But we have this Redeemer. He could have, but the Spirit didn't lead him that way. We have this Lord. Well, surely we have this Lord. But it says, we have this treasure. This treasure. Oh, the Lord has to be our treasure. Amen. Not only the Lord, specifically His face. It's the face of Jesus Christ. The glory of God in His face. We have this treasure. See, because of the shining in our hearts, we have a treasure that is wonderful, precious, and marvelous. Amen?
Amen?
Wonderful, precious, and marvelous. I hope, saints, we read this, there be a response in us. Lord, Lord, I want to know You as the precious one. As the wonderful one. As the marvelous one. Lord, make this my testimony. Make this my experience. And my enjoyment. That Lord, in this vessel, in this earthen vessel, I would know Your worth. D says, this treasure, the indwelling Christ in us, the earthen vessels, is the divine source of the supply for the Christian life. It's the divine source of supply. Actually, this treasure is like a divine motor. From the time we saw Christ as a treasure, it drew a response from us. I know in me. I remember I was saved when I was only 7 years old, but I had a definite transaction with the Lord when I was 12. Just a young boy, junior higher. And the word was presented to me, and I saw the face of Jesus Christ. I didn't have those words at the time. I didn't say that. But my impression, what I could say at that time was, Lord Jesus, I love You more than anything and more than anyone. And I would do anything and go anywhere for You. I was 12 and a half. Where does a 12-year-old go? For the Lord. But that was what was in my heart. I think many of us here at different stages in our life, we had something like that, even in our teenage years, maybe in our 20s. And then because of that treasure, because of that sight of Him, There are certain things we can't do. You just can't do. There are certain places you cannot go because of that treasure. And then there's places things you have to do. Places you have to go because the treasure is motivating you. And some things seem even impossible to do, but somehow you did them because of the treasure. Oh, I hope all our young ones have this kind of experience. This is not, in this sense, special. That is only for some. Anyone that sees the face of Jesus Christ will have this experience. This will be the spontaneous response. Okay, in E, saints, now we come to the heart of the burden. The heart of the burden. Especially in the subpoints 4 and then ABC. But let's get there. E. The expression, this treasure, I already mentioned this, in 2 Corinthians 4:7 refers to verse 6 where Paul speaks of the face of Jesus Christ. So I just would like to go slow and read the verse again. Okay. 6 and 7. Because the God who said, out of darkness light shall shine, is the one who shined in our hearts to illuminate the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure. I like to highlight this, and I like to highlight treasure. This treasure. What's the treasure? The face of Jesus Christ. And it's this treasure. It's a treasure. One says, the shining of God in our hearts is to illuminate us that we may know the glory of God in Christ's face. The glory of God manifested in the face of Jesus Christ is the God of glory expressed through Jesus Christ. To know Him is to know the God of glory. The God of glory. That same God of glory that appeared to Abraham and moved him from one place to a far land without knowing where he was going. But he had to go because of the treasure. I tell you, the treasure causes you to do things you cannot do and you would not think of doing because you see how precious he is. 3 says, literally, the Greek word for face in 2 Corinthians 4:6 is the same word translated person in 2:10, which refers to the part around the eyes, the look as the index of the inward thoughts and feelings, which shows forth and manifests the whole person. The index of the inward thoughts. That means this area here, just the eyes. The eyes. You know, you can tell a lot by a person's eyes. And the more intimate you are with someone, you can talk. Do you understand? You communicate just with the eyes. You can, across the room, you can tell. Are they happy? Are they not happy? Are we leaving? Now? You can tell just by the eyes. The eyes are the window into the heart. And so here in 2 Corinthians 2:10, many of us are familiar with this, but again, I still like to not take for granted. This is Paul talking about forgiving that brother in the first book, in 1 Corinthians 5. That in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul took the lead to condemn. And now he's taking the lead to forgive. Actually, he's not taking the lead. The eyes of Christ are taking the lead. So it says, but whom you forgive anything, I also forgive, for also what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, it is for your sake in the person of Christ. So the translation is the person of Christ. But the Greek word is actually face. The same word here, the face of Jesus Christ. But that word face is not just, it's not the whole face in the Greek. It's this part of the face. The eyes, the index around the eyes. And so Paul, I believe in the first book, Paul was looking at the situation and then looked at Christ. And the Lord was, you know, we have to condemn him. You have to take, so Paul wrote. Now in the second book, Paul looks again and the Lord is. So now Paul follows the index of the, we have to forgive, brothers. It'll be too sorrowful. It's too much. But Paul's not initiating. Paul's just following the eyes. Oh, that we could have such an intimacy with our Lord. Wherever we are, in every conversation, we have his eyes in our spirit. And we're just, Lord, we're just in sweet fellowship with him all the time because his eyes follow us. Everywhere we go, it's not just in our personal time. Although, saints, for this, we must spend personal, direct fellowship, time to fellowship with the Lord. Else we could never learn the index of his eyes. We need the personal, direct, intimate, affectionate contact with Christ. Especially in his word. To know the index of his eyes. Point four. And here, saints, here is the crux of the burden. 4ABC. This indicates that unless we have the index of Christ's face, he cannot be a treasure to us in reality. We will not sense that we have a treasure within us until we see the face of Jesus Christ. On the one hand, we can all declare that we are the earthen vessels and that Christ is the treasure within us. And this is true. On the other hand, we need to see that it is only when we are living in the presence of Christ, looking at the index of his being, that we will sense that he is a treasure to us. Saints, I'm so concerned for many of the young ones among us. Have they seen the treasure? They can say, I have a treasure. Maybe we share something and they follow and say that. And it's genuine. But we wonder, have they seen the treasure? And some that when they were that young, maybe they saw the treasure, but there's no current seeing. And you can tell the freshness is gone. Where's the intimacy with the Lord? This is not something we can generate from ourselves. It's only by spending time with the Lord. Having fellowship with him. Open fellowship with him. Even being quiet before him. To tell him, Lord, I just need you. Lord, I love you. Lord, I need to see you again. I need your face, Lord. I want to give you these few verses in Psalms. Psalm 27:8. When you say, I love this. Not when you said. When you say, seek my face. To you my heart says, your face, O Jehovah, will I seek. Think about it. If the psalmist had said, when you said, seek my face, that could have been one time. And then David said, your face I seek. But that's not what David wrote here. He says, when you say, seek my face. It seems that the Lord is in the habit of saying, seek my face. And whenever you say, seek my face, my heart says to you, your face, O Jehovah, will I seek. I'm afraid, many things, when we go to the Lord, we seek him, but not his face. We may seek an answer to some question, to some dilemma, to some problem. We may seek comfort. We may seek, as we talked yesterday, wisdom or power, but apart from Christ. We may seek a supply for our day. No problem. We need a supply for our day. But the Lord might tell you, seek my face. That's the real supply. You know, in the tabernacle, the bread of the presence. You know, the showbread table? The bread of the presence? You know, that word presence in the Old Testament is actually face. Because when you have someone's face that you really have their presence. So you could interpret that as, that's the face bread. Saints, I know most of the saints endeavor to have time with the Lord in the morning. I know that. And thank the Lord for that. And I don't want to weaken that in any way. I just want to strengthen that. However, I wonder how much when we're with the Lord in our morning revival time, do we see His face? Do we seek His face? We need to seek it. You know, in the same psalm in verse 4, David says this, one thing I've asked of Jehovah, and that will I seek. To what? To dwell in the house of Jehovah all the days of my life. That means what? The house of Jehovah is what? Today, of course, it's the church and our spirit. So we want to dwell in our spirit in the church. But the verse continues, for what? Two things. To behold the beauty of Jehovah and to inquire in His temple. To behold and to inquire. But saints, check with your experience. Have you never skipped over the beholding part? You come to the Lord, but you right away inquire. Oh Lord, what about this situation? Oh Lord, help me. I need this and this. But that's not the order in Psalm 27:4. It's first behold and inquire. And I received so much help in this writing. How to enjoy God. No, what is it? How to enjoy God and how to practice the enjoyment of God. Brother Lee has a little paragraph or section on this. Beholding and inquiring. And he says, this is such a perfecting. I really recommend this writing. It's in chapter 5 of this book. We're in the Lord's presence. We're enjoying Him. And then we might have a feeling to pray for something. Don't just pray for something. We should inquire, Lord, shall I pray for this now? Because sometimes the Lord will say, yes, let's pray about this. But other times, the Lord will say, not yet. Stay with me. Keep beholding me. Seek my face. Amen. Saints, don't jump over beholding. Beholding and inquiring. Psalm 105:4. Seek Jehovah and His strength. Seek His face continually. So not just in our morning time. We should be seeking His face as we're driving, as we're walking, as we're conducting our business. When we're with our family, we should all the time be seeking His face. Maybe our children or our grandchildren. These days I'm visiting and I'm with some grandchildren and I want to prepare this message. And my granddaughter says, Papa, play with me. And so, what do I do? What do I do at this moment? I'm speaking tomorrow. I mean, this was yesterday. I should seek His face. Okay, I'll play with her for 5 minutes. Continually, we should be seeking His face all the time. Saints, we have His face in our spirit. Seek His face continually. Psalm 24:6. This is the generation of those who seek Him. Those who seek your face. You know, Psalm 24 is very particular. This psalm is about the coming king, to bring in the kingdom. Open your gates and let the king come in. But saints, who are those who will bring the Lord back and bring in the kingdom? It's those that seek his face. Oh Lord, may we have the heart just to seek his face. I want to read this part again, saints, this point number four. This indicates that unless we have the index of Christ's face, he cannot be a treasure to us in reality. I hope that when we're singing a hymn such as this, 812, the second hymn there, you know, this has these two verses, these two stanzas, 2 and 3. Just to behold thy face, for this my heart doth cry. Maybe you're led to this hymn. Or even, it's not that you turn to it. Sometimes we wake up with a hymn in our heart. That's the Lord calling us into fellowship. So I would just start to sing. What is it? Just to behold thy face. Forgive my voice. The Lord doesn't care. He likes to hear my voice in the morning. Amen. For this my heart, Lord, I want to see your face. So maybe it would trigger something within us. We don't even have to finish singing the whole stanza. You don't have to even complete the word. Something within rises up, so we just turn that into prayer. Lord, your face, I want to see your face. Just to behold your face, for this my heart doth cry. I can't live without your face, Lord. The next verse says, thy glorious radiant face, my heart delights to see. Oh, that this could be our prayer. Maybe the Lord will lead us in our personal time to sing this to him again. I'd like to take a moment to read a certain writing from one of the ministry publications, entitled The Indwelling Christ in the Canon of the New Testament. This is from 1973-74, Brother Lee's Collected Works, Volume 1. And the heading of this section, it's a short section, is, listen, the treasure of his face. And at least from what my research, it's the only place in all the ministry publications of Brother Lee or Brother Nee, that there's such a heading, such a phrase. The treasure of his face. Even just this phrase has been a kind of a supply to me. The treasure of his face. But I'd like to read a little bit to you here. Second Corinthians also gives us another extraordinary verse. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not out of us. There is not such a verse in any other book. Paul tells us that we are the vessels and the Lord Jesus within us is the treasure. But the key to this verse is the verse preceding it. To illuminate the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In Greek, the word for face is the same word used for person in 2 Corinthians 2:10. We just mentioned this, which means the index around the eyes. This means that if we do not have the index of Jesus' face, he can never be a treasure to us. We will never sense that we have a treasure until we see the face of Jesus. When we are enjoying his presence, we sense that we have such a precious treasure within us. This can never be just the kind of saying. We all can say that we are earthen vessels and Jesus is the treasure within, but we can say this without any sense of reality. It is only when we are living in his presence, looking at the index of his being, that we will sense that he is such a treasure to us. In the whole universe, there is nothing so precious as to behold the face of Jesus. This is something of personal experience and enjoyment. The more we live in his presence, the more sense we will have of the preciousness of Jesus. This is just the enjoyment of his indwelling. This very Jesus indwells us. This is a living reality, not a mere saying. Isn't that precious? Oh, Lord Jesus, we want you as our treasure in reality. The treasure of his face. Then we'll have, saints, the sweet sense of his presence with us, even in all of our daily life. And saints, when we have this preciousness, when we touch the Lord in his preciousness, no one has to tell us, don't love the world. It's not a matter of not loving the world. It's that the world is inferior to the treasure. Why would you choose the world? And in our, I believe in our lives, in our experience, things have fallen off through the years because of this. But saints, if we don't come again to him and behold him again today, it's very possible. It's very possible that we could be like the proverb that we are as a dog returns to the vomit. We need the present appearing of the Lord. We need his present presence. Oh Lord, have mercy on us that we all would see you as the treasure. Point F says, the first step of God's procedure in fulfilling his purpose was to create man as an earthen vessel to contain himself as life. God chose us so that we may be vessels of honor filled with the triune God. You know, there's a principle here, vessels of honor. Whether a vessel is a vessel of honor or not doesn't depend on the vessel, but on the content. So what are we being filled with? What are we taking in? And to this vessel, this earthen vessel, we have openings, our eyes and our ears. What are we receiving? That will determine whether we're a vessel of honor or not. 2 says, the New Testament shows us that God wants believers as vessels loving him and keeping themselves open to him. If in the depths of our being we are not open to the Lord, he cannot dispense himself into us and make his home in our heart. Now, this was mentioned in the recent conference about the shepherd of our souls, and I believe our brother, maybe in the first message, also mentioned that the shepherd of the soul, and we and the leading ones are charged to watch over the souls of the saints. Brothers, we need to know the inner being of the saints. Are they really open from the depths of their being? We should at least pray for this and do what we can to touch their inner being. Not be satisfied with superficial church life, and particularly our next generation. We must have the assurance they're open in the depth of their being. 4 says, an open vessel is doing nothing but keeping itself open to be filled by the divine dispensing of the divine Trinity. When the Lord fills us, he does everything for us. G, we are weak because we are earthen vessels. However, a treasure within us, the vessel, enables us to keep ourselves open to the Lord, giving him every opportunity to do everything he wants to do. This is the proper and genuine Christian life. So here it's saying that the treasure enables us to stay open. So this shows it's a cycle. We have to be open to see the treasure. But when we see the treasure enables us to stay open. Just get in the cycle somehow. And it's that easy, saints, because we have the Lord's promise. Whenever the heart turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. I say again, this is not a special experience for a certain few. The word is there. We can take it, apply it, and the Lord will become your treasure. Romans 4, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not out of us. The fact that we are earthen vessels proves that the excellency of the power is of God and not out of us. In ourselves, we are nothing more than earthen vessels. We are sinful, fallen, and low. As such, we do not have the power to manifest the truth and shine forth the glory of the gospel. Saints, we just have to admit, we are worthless, fragile vessels, even fragile. But we have a priceless treasure in the fragile vessel. B says, although we are worthless earthen vessels, God has shined the precious treasure into us. Now this treasure becomes the source of the power, energizing us and enabling us to shine forth God's glory and manifest the truth. This treasure has the power. Amen. The treasure has the power. Amen. And the power is excellent. You know, this word excellent, it means transcendent. It's surpassingness. Exceeding greatness. That word excellence. Outwardly, we are earthen vessels, but inwardly, we have a priceless treasure, Christ as the embodiment of the process and consummated triune God to be the all-inclusive, life-giving Spirit. I want to take a moment here to talk about the earthenness of the vessel. You know, Paul, if you look at, especially in 2 Corinthians, you know, we have a publication called The Autobiography of a Person in the Spirit. It's based on Paul in 2 Corinthians. Paul gives so much of his personal experience in 2 Corinthians. And in this book, he uses these few words over and over. But, B-U-T, yet, Y-E-T, and nevertheless. I want to read some verses to you. You're familiar with, I think, most of these. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 and 9. We are pressed on every side, but not constricted. Pressed on every side, what's that? That's the earthenness of the vessel. That's the feeling of the vessel. It's too much. But not constricted. What's that? That's the treasure. Unable to find a way out. That's the vessel. But not utterly without a way out. That's the treasure. Persecuted. Vessel. But not abandoned. That's the treasure. Cast down, that's surely the vessel. But not destroyed, that's the treasure. Do you see, actually, throughout all of 2 Corinthians, we constantly meet the earthen vessel in Paul. I won't take the time to read, but chapter 6, verses 8 to 10, through glory and dishonor, through evil report, he gives so much experiences. This was mentioned yesterday by one of the brothers, 2 Corinthians 7, 5 and 6. It says, we're afflicted in everything. Without were fightings. Within were fears. What's that? That's the earthen vessel. The feeling of the earthen vessel. But he who comforts those who are downcast, that is God, comforted us. What's that? That's the treasure. So in Paul, we constantly meet the earthen vessel. But we also meet the treasure. The point here is, saints, it's kind of a paradox. As we go on in the Christian life, the vessel is more and more manifested. Sorry, the treasure is more and more manifested. It should be. But you know what? The earthen vessel will still be the earthen vessel. But that's the beauty. Because the power is not of the vessel. The power is in the treasure. You know, when Brother Nee was having fellowship on this point, he made this point. Don't camouflage the vessel. Some people try to camouflage, to act like they're strong. Don't camouflage the vessel by stealing ourselves, S-T-E-E-E-L, stealing ourselves, to suppress all feeling. But we let the earthen vessel be seen, but with the treasure inside. He said, some people, they act like they are, they don't even have a vessel. They're disembodied spirits. They're not even human. At least they try to be. So this is not normal. We have the vessel, but we have a treasure. So saints, just don't focus on the vessel. Let's focus on the treasure. The whole question is actually the one of the quality of the treasure, not of the deficiencies of the vessel. Amen. Okay, we finish with the reading. Within us, we have Christ as a wonderful treasure. Outwardly, we bear Christ as the image of God, the expression of the triune God. When we believed in the Lord Jesus, we received more than simply a redeemer. We received the most excellent one in the universe. We need to experience and enjoy Christ as the treasure within and the image without. And saints, in closing, I'll say this. We need the direct personal contact with Christ to open our inner being and to seek His face. Seek His face. Lord, I want to see You. I want to see You. When I see You, You are the treasure. And by that, He will be the image of God in us for His expression. Maybe we'll close this session by singing hymn 510. Here, it's listed here, hymn 510, but only the first verse and the last verse, the final verse. It's a long hymn, just the first verse and the last verse. Maybe we'll sing the last verse two times. The first verse and the last verse. Hymn 510 in English. Amen. And then maybe have some prayer with some around us, and then the brothers will direct us for the remainder of the meeting. Let's sing.